1 Corinthians chapter 16. No, I'm not trying to stay in 1 Corinthians tonight, but that'll be the passage we'll use as we begin our series. I'm not exactly sure how many weeks it'll be, but probably 4 to 6 weeks on stewardship. And so tonight is really just an overview of stewardship. And so let's just read these two verses and then I'll jump in and give you some background on this word stewardship, what the Bible tells about it, and sort of what my approach will be over these next 4 to 6 weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 says this, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come." Again, this is the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking to this young church here at Corinth, and he now speaks to them concerning giving, and he deals with financial giving. Now, stewardship is a word that there's two Greek words for the word stewardship, and the word steward shows up in the Bible in the New Testament about a dozen times and in various forms. Steward, stewardship, you know, the parables and whatnot. The first word is epitrapos, it means one to whose care or honor anything has been instructed. It can be an overseer, it can be a manager of a household or of lands, it could be a guardian, it could be one who has the care and tutelage or training of children, either where the father is dead or where the father is still alive. So in that sense, it's a steward. Maybe a kind of a parallel meaning with that word for stewardship might be tutor, or someone that teaches in that sense. But the one that's used the most in the New Testament is oikonomos. And it is the manager of a household or of household affairs. And it's really kind of, you know, it's a steward, a manager, a superintendent. It's the manager of a farm or estate, an overseer, the superintendent of city finances, the treasurer of a city. Those are just various meanings of that. So from our perspective, if you want to think about that, and I think very consistent with the Word of God, stewardship really is ownership. And so what God has called us to be as followers of Jesus Christ. So just so you know, tonight's message will be to the saved. It'll be to those that you say, "I'm a Christian." And so it's really, you know, I've never preached a series on stewardship. An emphasis of this ministry is not to pound you to give. That's really not the emphasis of it. There'll be a part of that stewardship. But the objective is really so that I can help you understand what does the Bible say about it. Because when God says something and He tells us to do something, it's always for our good, right? So tonight, what we'll really focus on is what does God say about stewardship and what can we learn about stewardship? It's sort of like this, and I'm not treating you like toddlers, but I'll tell you how I think when I teach. But when you teach your children something and they're 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, you shouldn't have to explain why you do something. What I want you to understand tonight is I want you to understand what the truth is, what the command is, what our responsibility is as children of God, those of us that are born again, those of us that are followers of the Lord. So when you're teaching your children and they're young, you know, you tell them to do something and you teach them to obey on command. You know, if they can obey when you count to three, they can obey when you tell them to do things, right? So that's really, I want us to know what the command, what the direction, what the instruction is from Scripture. Then what wisdom is, wisdom as your children grow older, then you can explain to them the why. You can explain to them, why did I tell you to do that? And we always should have reasons why. But I don't think you should have that conversation with a 3-year-old and a 4-year-old. You should say, obey. They obey. And then as they grow up, you'll explain, now let me tell you why God would tell us to do that or why I did that. And that's you know, giving them wisdom. And as the weeks go on, we'll give you wisdom. We'll also dive into some practical aspects of stewardship. So, you know, many of you know that used to be my life prior to being a pastor is a financial manager. So I honestly want you to have an understanding of how to manage your money in one sense of this portion of stewardship. If the average person that lives in America doesn't have two dimes to scrape against one another, right? They have no money. They're living week to week. You'd never know that. You have no clue who's living like that here, but probably most are living that way. If you had a crisis that you didn't get paid for a month, then you would be hurting. And that's just our reality in America. We leverage everything and we live to the fullest and we spend everything. So I want to try to help you. At the end of the day, what I want to have as an outcome of this series is that we learn how to set ourselves up to be generous, not just financially, but with all that God has given us, with our time, with our talents, with our treasure, with everything God's given us. I want us to be set up so we can respond spontaneously. Boom, there's a need, I can help. Boom, there's a need, I'll give my time. Boom, there's a need, however the Lord might direct you. That's important. The difficulty with most is, this is the response. I would help, but I, and then they have, well, I have no money, I have no time, and I have no talent. You know, they'll talk in those sense, but I want us all to be ready to give of ourselves. We talked about that this morning. The greatest form of love, the highest form of love is agape love. That's giving love. And again, I'm not just talking money. That is one aspect of it. But the greatest way we can give ourselves is in dedication to Jesus Christ. The greatest way we can give ourselves is by sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But many times, people won't listen if they can't hear over their growling stomach. So sometimes we need to give food. Sometimes we need to give clothing. Sometimes we need to give some true tangible help, and we need to be ready to do that as well. Well, so when you think about that, that's just the overview. There's really four areas, four elements of stewardship that I think God will hold us responsible for. So He'll hold us responsible for that as Christians. And so we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 16 in just a second. But the first one, I want you to look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Some of you that may not know the Bible as well, remember this, all the T's are together in the New Testament. Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. So if you find one of the T's, you know you're somewhere, and they're all in alphabetical order. Thessalonians, T-H, Timothy, T-I-M, and then Titus, T-I. And so you can see that there. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says this. It says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." The first area, the first element of stewardship that God will hold us responsible for, and this is in no particular order, but it's truth. You'll see that here. He says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." Many of you that as you get older, one way to protect your money from the government, the IRS, and all kinds of other things is by putting your money in a trust. Those are good ways, right? I think we ought to figure that out. So when Paul uses this term here, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust," God gave His people the responsibility to uphold His Word. You understand this, that the Old Testament stewards of the Word of God, those were the scribes. You know, you've heard of the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. They ended up being all the false religious leaders. But the scribes were, it comes from the word scribble, they were the ones that meticulously copied and preserved the Word of God. To where what we stand for here is, I believe that you and I, in the year 2016, we have the perfect Word of God. We have what the Bible calls the jot and tittle. Those are the smallest points of punctuation in the Hebrew. And I believe we have it exactly. Not 99.9%, not, you know, dynamic equivalent, but I believe we have the perfect, exact Word of God precisely as He gave it originally. Do we have the originals? No. I don't know why that matters. God didn't say He would give it in the originals and oopsie, we lost the originals. I didn't know that the scrolls couldn't make it for a couple thousand years. We serve a big enough God that it's not that big a deal for God to preserve His Word. And so we have His truth now. So He gave the Jews the responsibility for the Old Testament. And we, the Masoretic text is what we use our King James Bible. That's from the Masoretic text, right? That's the Hebrew Old Testament. And so that's the same text that Jesus quoted from when he was walking here on this earth. That's what we translate, or what the King James was translated from in the Old Testament. Well, we use the Textus Receptus, the majority text, for the Greek in the New Testament. Who was given the responsibility for upholding God's Word? Let me take you over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul speaking to a youthful young, but young could have been, Timothy could have been in his 30s. Paul says this to Timothy, he says, but if I tarry long, 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The Lord gave the responsibility for upholding His Word, the pillar and ground of the truth, so it's His churches that are responsible, and His Word is given to His churches. And so, we live in such a unique time. We live in such a great time. So, when you think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, that says this, it says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. And so, here's what we have. They were put in trust. When he was talking to the church at Thessalonica here, they were put in trust. They did not have the completed New Testament. You and I do. They didn't have the printing press. You and I do. They didn't have computers. You and I do. They didn't have books and commentaries and history. And we are blessed of all people. But I want to tell you this. It seems as though in the 21st century that we are at a, just, we are starving for truth, yet we have all the truth that they died for in the past. People died to protect and preserve the Word of God. You understand this, and I don't want to say this mean-spirited, but Roman Catholicism tried to stamp out and eliminate the Word of God. They did not want the Bible in the hands of the common people. They said that the common people could not understand it and it would ruin and destroy them, but it was a mechanism of control. If you keep the common people in ignorance, then whatever you say, they will follow. That is why in the Old Testament, God held people particularly. If you were a false prophet in the Old Testament, do you remember what the sentence would be if you were a false prophet teaching falsely? You were to be executed. You were to be killed. Because people didn't have all the resources we have today. You all will be up without excuse if I am a heretic and I preach false things and you just lapped it up and just believed it and I led you over a cliff. You have the responsibility, you have the tools, you have the blessings, for you ought to know the Word of God. You ought to have a passion for the Word of God. You ought to know that because God has given each one of us as a follower and those that call themselves Christians, we've been given the responsibility, the ownership of His truth. Does that make sense? It's very, very important for us to do that. You understand this? It's, you know, it's sort of like this. If you take a normal work setting, you know, there's the white collar and there's the blue collar, right? So just so you know, I'm not picking sides here. I was a white collar guy, but let me just tell you, white collar people, evil. Blue collar people, evil. Okay? They're both evil. And so, that's why when they get together, it's like evil, 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 evil. And so, what they try to do is, they try to offset one another, right? That's why unions had a place and they were powerful because they were needed in order to offset this evil management over here. Child labor laws were important because management would work a 7-year-old till a 7-year-old died. They don't care, they just want to make money. So management's evil and the blue collar are evil, right? But just so you know, why are there white collar and blue collar? You're like, I've always wondered. I think it's dumb. Those guys with the white collars, they get paid a lot more. Here's why. Not necessarily that they deserve it, so I'm not suggesting that. I'm a believer in this. The harder you work, the less you make. So when they got that white collar, they're not working as hard as the blue, let me tell you. And I did it for 25 years. But here's the difference. What the companies, what they want for management, right? And so this will play into us. It follows in stewardship. They wanted management to act like owners. That's what a steward is. So, and they would incentivize them. They would give them measures to meet. They would give them, you know, certain hurdles to meet, and then they would reward them many times lavishly and many times excessively, right? That was always the rub. Management's evil, blue collar are evil, right? They're just, and that's the conflict. But the reason why they would pay them more is they said, if you represent me well in this area and you act like it's going to be your money, I'll give you a bonus, I'll pay you well, and I'll pay you way more than the guy that just shows up and just doing his job and doesn't think bigger. That doesn't mean blue collar people are less smart than white collar people. It has nothing to do with that. It's responsibilities, right? So I'm not classifying less than or better than. There's none of that. I just want you to be clear. But the perspective is, we will treat you like an owner. If you act like an owner and you deliver the results we want, we'll give you a little piece of the pie. That's what God's called us to do. Now, if you remove all of your bents and I took people down rat holes here with blue collar, white collar, right? If you remove all of your biases against blue collar, white collar, and you think of this, what God's called us to do, He says, I want you to act like an owner. I've given you my truth. Now take good care of it. Act like it's yours. Take it personally and deliver it as though you are the herald of the world. You see, God's given us the privilege, the responsibility to herald His truth to every creature in the world. But you know what we act like? We act like we don't care. We're not owners. And you see, that's the issue. Christianity in America, we do not act like we own the truth. We do not act like it's important to us. You see, you know this. I mean, you know I bleed Hope Baptist Church, right? This is all I do. I will give myself to this work and I want this work to succeed. You know, sometimes I wonder, what's my motive? I worry that my motive's pride and I just want to be successful and I just want to fill seats and I want to, if that really becomes who I am, I want to quit. But I hope, and I'm not sure. Do you ever know exactly what your motive is? I want my motive to be that I want to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've only got a little bit longer time to do this, and I want it to be all about Him, and I don't want to be remembered. Those are great words, but is that really my heart, right? Is that really my heart? Do you own the truth? Is the truth personally yours? Is the truth personally motivating? Is it something that you personally own? Is it something that you can't wait to tell somebody else about because that truth really matters to you? Are you being a good steward of the truth of God's Word? You see, that's an important perspective. And I don't want anyone to forget, right? I think a lot of people thought, well, when we talk about stewardship, it's going to be about money. We'll talk about that and portions of it. But I want to tell you this. I believe this. Let's be clear. The greatest responsibility that God has given us, is it that you put money in the offering box, or is it that you take ownership for the truth and you share the truth and the gospel with everyone, and that truth, it's the truth that'll set you free. It's not your financial giving that'll set you free. Now, there's truth that relates to financial giving. I'm not denying that, but I'm telling you, the emphasis of Scripture is how do we handle the truth, right? That's really the greatest responsibility that we have as stewards. What are we doing with it? And here is the indictment against America, against American Christianity. The reason America is in bad shape, it has nothing to do with lost people. It has everything to do with the salt. It has everything to do with believers. We've lost our saltiness. We've lost our interest. We've lost our care. We've all gotten comfortable. We'd all rather just take care of our families and everyone else can die and go to hell. That's the attitude. None of us would ever say that, but when we don't tell people about Christ and we don't have a passion for souls, basically that's what we're telling people, is it not? I'm not trying to be, crass here, but that's really what we're doing when we don't have passion. And here's what we're doing. We're acting like, whether it's an evil white collar or an evil blue collar, God can't trust us. I've told you this. And this is one of my longer points, so just, you guys can relax. But it's this. God will give us souls if He can trust us. If He can trust us with the truth, if He can trust us with discipleship, and if He can trust us, He'll give them to us. That's the Word of God, and 1 Thessalonians is just another part that emphasizes that. Are we trustworthy as a church? And you know what? I don't have it all figured out. You know, everybody asks me, say, what's your plan for parking? Talk to God. I don't have a great plan. I mean, we have a plan, but, I don't know what the plan is. You know, we have a little drawing. But, go from a drawing to reality is a lot of money. But God will take care of it. You know what? It won't surprise me. I'm hoping it's going to happen someday. I hope it'll happen for you too. Somebody's going to drive up here and feel sorry for us. They're going to say, man, that parking lot looks terrible. And they're going to be a paver. And they're going to say, I'll do this for you. And I'll just, and all of a sudden I'm going to be a charismatic, And you know what? That won't surprise me. You know what? God didn't tell me I have to figure out the parking lot. I need to be a planner and take care of all that, right? So it's real. It's real. I get that. I'm not, stick my head in the sand. But I know this. I'm to be about the Father's business. And He'll take care of all that other stuff, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, including parking lots. He'll take care of it. I'm not trying to test God. Some days I worry about the parking lot. If I'm right with God, I'll say, I can't wait to see what you got. This will be good. Any day now. There's times I tell the Lord that, right? I have some needs on my heart. And I'm thinking, I'm expecting God to do things within weeks. I am. The Lord will do that. We have to be trustworthy. You understand that? And we need to be trustworthy as a church. Truth. I want you to know this. If you leave and you say, I want to be responsible for one thing, I want to be a better owner for one thing, I want to be a better manager for one thing, I want you to be a better manager for truth, I want you to take the truth. It's the truth that'll set us free. You say you're a believer, what are you doing with the truth? Is the truth really motivating for you? Is the truth really leading you on a daily basis? God has given us that responsibility. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's in heaven, and He left the responsibility to us. That's a little daunting, isn't it? You can just imagine the apostles when the Lord's leaving. They're like, did He just go? I mean, that would be horrible. You spent 3 years with Jesus. You kind of didn't understand much of what He was saying. He kept telling you, I'm a believing. And then He leaves. You're like, and here's what motivated them. You understand this. This is what they'd say. Jesus is coming again. They were hoping it was next week. Because they had been with Him. And they couldn't believe He would leave them. But He sent the Holy Spirit to come alongside His churches, right? And that's what He did. He blessed them. So, first thing is truth. The second one, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. So, truth. What has God made us stewards? What has God made us owners? What has God given us the privilege, the responsibility to own? It is truth. It is truth. That's absolutely critical. Second one, these are all be T's if you want to try to remember them. The second one will be time. Will be time. Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 16 says this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Let's read that again, just so you kind of grasp it. Ephesians 5, 15, 16. See then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Listen to Psalm 90, verse 12. It says this. It says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's interesting, both Psalm 90, verse 12, and Ephesians 5, what they both deal with is if you are a manager of your time, you're wise. And so, you know, there's a couple of people that I'm going to help with some budgets, and I'm happy to help you too. I know it gets a little odd now that I'm a pastor. So if you want help with your budget and you don't want it to be me, you won't salt me, I'll try to find somebody to help you. Right? Because here's the reality is, if somebody's going to help you with their budget, in order for them to help you, you're probably going to have to tell them everything that's coming in and everything that's going out and how you can change that and how you can live within the finances that God's given you. But I want to tell you this, it's time as well. Do you know what you should do? You should budget your time. People, they, you know, put together financial spreadsheets for money, and they budget their money, but have you budgeted your time? Because here's what happens. Here's what happens. If you don't budget and organize and manage your time will just fritter away, and you'll be making these statements all the time. Is this you? I have no idea where the time has gone. Okay? Time flies. Somebody literally told me this the other day, and I thought they were kidding. You know, they were just using the old cliche, time flies. They go, time is really going faster. And I, you know, just kind of went along with the joke, and they go, do you believe that? And I was like, and I said, kind of on perspective, right? And they go, no, it's going faster. And I go, that second just moved the same pace as that last second. And so they really thought that, right? Because the older you get, the faster time does seem to go, right? That's why you've got to be more organized with your time, because the devil, what he wants to do is he wants to suck your time away. He wants to just have you fritter your time away, and he'll give you a million things to do. I want to tell you this. It's the weirdest thing. And I mean, look. Maybe you all are that important. I love driving around and just looking at people, right? I mean, everybody is doing this. What are you looking at? Nobody's that important in here. You really don't need a phone. But I'm telling you, I mean, it's like this. I just like to go in the elevator sometimes just to see. You know, I mean, I don't have data. You know, I do if I have Wi-Fi. But, you know, so I get mine out. Just checking to see what it'd be like. You know, I mean, the devil, what he does is he says, oh, you got some free time. Huh? Hey, you know, you stick the earbuds in your ear and you're just listening to music. Hey, yeah. So you're mindless. And then if you're not listening to music, you're just watching some stupid video or something. There's no way the time we spend on our phones, looking at our phones, is productive. What we need to be focused on, you see, what we've got to do is we have to be different as Christians. Our time has to be different. Our thoughts have to be different. They need to be eternal. Do you understand that? That's how we need to measure everything. It's begin to look at your time. Here's what you do then. Don't budget your time. Just track your time. You know, there's one way to try to help people understand their money, because a lot of times when I talk to people, I'll say, okay, how much you make? And they'll tell me, I'll say, okay, great. What are your taxes that are coming out? Okay, great. What are you spending your money on? They can usually tell me their mortgage and their car payments, because those are the same every month. And they can kind of come close to their utilities. And then I go, where's all the other money going? 90% of the time, I have no idea. Well, here's what I tell them to do. Okay, get a piece of paper out. Get a little notebook. And for the next 30 days... every dime you spend, write it down. On a credit card, write it down. You know, what you'll find is Walmart sucks away about 80% of your money. That's what, you know, the most people. We Walmart ourselves to death. Right? We got a lot of plastic stuff that's not worth anything. And it's like, hey, but we have no money. And so, but you do the same thing with your time. You're wondering where your time's going. So you have 24 hours in a day. How long do you sleep? Okay, you get a shower and you do hygiene and you're getting clean. That's good. Then you eat. You know, that's good. And so, you know, eating, sleeping, and smelling good, how long does that take? And then what else are you doing with your time? You say, okay, I've got school. Okay, I've got work. What you're going to quickly find is you really don't have a lot of what's called discretionary time. You don't have a lot of time that's available for you to make choices, because all of a sudden, you know, we're different than the world. The world has Sunday off, right? They're like, man, Sunday is my day off. That's why it's kind of crazy that we think, why would a lost person ever want to come to church unless the Lord's dealing with their heart, right? Coming to church is absolutely stupid if you're not a Christian. I mean, it really is, right? But coming to church makes all the sense in the world if you're a Christian, because you want to hear about this great Savior. You want to hear about all the instruction He's given us so that we can live the life that He intends us to live, right? That's why we're here. But then all of a sudden you put church attendance and all of this in there. You don't have a lot. Here's what you're going to quickly learn. You're going to have to figure out a way that you take what you do and make it eternal. You really have to do that. How do you make what you do eternal? How do you pursue souls in everything you do? You know, I just imagine this. I would do these exercises all the time. What if somebody gave me $1 million if I witnessed to 100 people every week for 52 weeks? How many of you think I would witness to 100 people every week for 52 weeks if I got $1 million at the end of the year? How many think I wouldn't witness to 100 people every week? Greg, thank you. I knew I could count on you. I think your mother just called. She wants you to go out the sidewalk. Just kidding. So, you know what? I ask myself that because the problem is I love money. What happens if Jesus told me, I want you to witness to everyone you come in contact with? I want you to have passion for souls. I want you to love people. And He promises us a whole bunch of blessings. Not good enough, Jesus. I need cash. That's kind of the spirit of Christianity, isn't it? So we've got to learn to manage our time, right? If you don't manage your time, time will manage you. It will eat you up, and you won't be able to use your time. And here's what happens. This is the saddest thing. Then you'll become an old man and an old woman, and you're full of regrets. Now, if there's an old man and an old woman here tonight, and you say, yeah, I know. You know, all you can do is serve the Lord from this point on. You cannot change the past. But I'll tell you this, you can go out with fire in your heart for the Lord. You've seen all those on Facebook and on the memes and all. You know, Colonel Sanders didn't start his business until he was, 60 plus years old? You've seen all the people that had great successes after they were 60. I'm telling you this, though. If you're young, serve the Lord today. No regrets. Serve the Lord. Make that your passion. Make that your focus. If you're not careful, the devil has a different plan for you. He just wants you to be distracted. He wants you to fritter away your time. And so first we have truth, then we have time. Third, I want you to see. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. So I want you to do this. Track your time for 1 week. Track your time for 1 week. And then what I want you to do is I just want you to look at them and call them eternal or temporal or temporary. Eternal or temporary. Sleep is temporary. Eating is temporary. Showers are temporary. Work is temporary. Within work, I want you to then say, how much of my time at work am I truly, truly making an eternal difference for Christ? And I know you're going to be challenged, but I do want you to be a little stressed about this, right? I don't think Christians are stressed about how we use our time. So track your time. I would love to hear your results. I promise you I won't criticize you. I doubt. I would love for, if there's one person, I would love to see your chart if one person has more than 10% of your time that's eternal. I've never met one person yet in my life that 10% of their time is eternal. God understands we have to sleep, eat, get clean, and work. So I'm just telling you, what that means is we better be very effective with that 10% or less. We better be very focused, because you know what happens? If you're not, that 10% becomes 0%. You understand that? Why do you think it is that most Christians that name the name of Christ, they don't have one soul to their name? They don't have one person they've ever discipled. I have no idea who in this room. When I talk discipled, I'm talking this. They came to Christ, and then you took personal responsibility to teach them the Bible, and you didn't let them go until they could do the same thing that you did for them. That's discipleship. Jesus did it full time, and it took Him 3 years. Now, He was getting them ready for ministry. I will tell you this, it normally takes 2 years. That's a big deal. That's a challenge, right? That's a challenge for you. We need to be focused eternally, but chart your time. I would love to hear it. I promise you I won't be critical. It's what I've seen is average is about 1 to 2%. So it's, you know, when you take 24 hours in a day. Third thing I want you to see, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. I'll pick up the pace a little bit here. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The gift that Peter's talking about, as every man hath received the gift of God, not only of salvation, but the talents that God's given you. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we have truth, we have time, we have talent. What has God made you good at? I speak about this enough, I won't belabor the point much tonight. What are you good at? What are you good at? What are you good at that is eternal, right? And so, you know, it's you know, part of me for 25 years, I was good at financial analysis. Well, what I had to do was, I had to say, okay, was that of eternal value? You know, the only eternal value I could ever get out of financial analysis was helping people with their finances privately. So it wasn't like that was a great eternal gift, but I would try to use it for the Lord, right? So not just what are you good at, but what are you good at that you can use for eternal benefit, right? And so the gifts God's given you, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. We'll go through the gifts of the Holy Spirit and we'll look at those in detail. And I honestly, if I ever ask you in the future, what are your gifts? I want you to answer according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. That's really, those are the gifts that have eternal value that God has instilled in you. So, you know, my gift, watch, you can go back to P&G, they'd be like, he didn't have a gift, we're so glad he's gone. But if I was okay at financial analysis, that was a tough thing for me to try to, you know, translate eternally. But what I tried to do eternally was I worked with people that were lost. So I tried to reach them. But I wouldn't reach them by going, look at this analysis. If you look at it, it says gospel. You know, I mean, I didn't know how to do that with analysis. But it's with our talent. So what are you good at? What are you good at according to 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12? Hang in there. We're not too far from those chapters on Sunday morning. I want you to really grasp, what are the talents that God's given you so that you can use them for the glory of God? And this is important. I've said it 100 times. If you're a believer, I believe it's sin for you to say, God hasn't given me any gift, any talent. That's sin. Because He says He has. You may not be aware of it. You may have ignored it. Most people would probably know what your gift is, what your talent is. And so ask people that you trust. What do you think I'm good at? Right? Don't ask people that, you know, ask people that will tell you the truth, right? Don't ask the people that didn't talk to people that went on American Idol. You can't sing, right? And so nobody told them that. And that's why American Idol was so popular. Ask people that'll tell you the truth. What am I good at? Kids, ask your parents. Spouses, ask one another. And be kind, be nice about it. Remember this, they didn't ask, what am I not good at? We're better at that. Well, let me tell you what you're a loser at. It's like, what are you good at, right? What are you good at, right? You're good at groveling and whatever. But it's truth, time, and talent. The fourth one, turn back to 1 Corinthians 16, and that's where we'll park for the rest of the night. Because then I'll just talk about some principles of stewardship right after this, is our treasure. So, there you go. The preacher was trying to get in your wallet. I'm really not. What we'll do is, as we go through this stewardship thing, I want you to understand that God gives us truth about money. And I'm not worrying about it. God will provide. I can tell you this. One of the greatest issues that I've had, I think I've told you this before, as I became a pastor, was faith, right? And so, but this is the neatest thing. You know, there was a time that we survived. People didn't know this, and it's funny, people love to tell the pastor this, right? So there were people that would come in, I never knew them. This happened numerous times. They would come in, they'd say, hey, love what you're doing. I didn't know them. And they'd drop $2,500. They'd hand me a check. What, I guess, you know, they wanted the reward too, but they would say, just want to help you out. And I'd say, well, you can put it in the box back there. How much was it? No. And so, guys, that happened time and time and time again. I told you, a guy that knew me, he was lived far away, and he started sending money every quarter. He doesn't send money anymore. We don't need the money anymore. God's helped us grow where it's all good. But it's so cool. So I want to tell you this. You know this? If you don't witness, the rocks will. They'll cry out. Remember when they mocked Jesus and they said, you know, hey, get them to shut up, because they were saying, Hosanna in the highest, thou son of David, right? And they were like, get them to be quiet. Jesus looked at them and he said, if they're quiet, the rocks will cry out. I just want to tell you this. God will take care of the work that he wants to take care of. And now my faith is weak. I need to trust that, right? But I know that. So when I talk about treasure, I'm not talking about it from a personal gain, a personal interest. You know, if I could, I so wish that ministry had nothing to do with money. That it had nothing to do with money. It's the number one, because people love money, right? I mean, it's like, the love of money is the root of all evil, it says in 1 Timothy, right? And so people love their money, and I'm telling you, people are all angst and worked up that, you know, the preacher's trying to get their money. But it's still God's ways. It's God's ways. 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2, let's look at that. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. It's your treasure. 40 years. Average person, you think you work 40 years? You start in the workforce when you're 20, you work at least 40 years, right? Till you're 60. You make $30,000 a year. How much is that? Any math whizzes here? Just come. Not too tough. $1.2 million, right? 40 years, you make $60,000 a year. Double it. $2.4 million. God's called us to be stewards of every dime that comes in. We'll talk in the future what the principle of God's Word is, you know, things like the tithe and all of that. But God's made us responsible for 100% of it. We will be accountable for every idle word we speak. We will be held accountable for every dime that God gives us to manage. And so I only tell you that to say, let's be responsible. Isn't it shocking? I would say, average person makes $30,000 a year. They work 40 years, $1.2 million. That sounds like a lot. And it is. But let me tell you, the average person that makes $30,000 a year for 40 years, they'll have a big fat zero. And they needed $1.2 million just to live. And they would tell you they didn't live lavishly. And they probably didn't. $30,000 is not a lot. You're like, I know. And some of you go like, I wish I made $30,000, right? That would be a lot, right? But it's not a lot when you've got a family to feed and you've got, you know, a mortgage and all that kind of stuff. $30,000 is not a lot, but $1.2 million after 40 years. God's called us to be managers, to be owners, to be stewards. Now let's finish with this. Principles of stewardship. We'll stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I think we'll see this here. Do you see this? It first needs to be planned. Paul says this. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week. It needs to be planned. So I want you to know this. If it's not planned, it won't happen. And here's what happens. I know. It's the same way that if you don't plan and then execute your Bible reading. I've talked about this time and time again, right? I know this. You know, if I preached 3 weeks on Bible reading, you know, it's kind of fun as a pastor. I can kind of drive your conviction through the work of the Holy Spirit. I try to have one thought. If you think I have a hobby horse, I do. I have a known hobby horse. What's my hobby horse? Is that you should take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. That's my hobby horse. If I don't say it every sermon at least 3 times, I've let myself down. That's my hobby horse. That's what we are called to do. That's what we need to do. And that's the weakness of Christianity today. We don't take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That's my hobby horse. So y'all probably said, I know that. Let up, right? But it would be fun if I preached and I began to preach. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. And I just said, we're going to have a series on reading your Bible. You all be like, I'm going to read my Bible. Because I love you guys. I see it in your eyes. You want to respond. I'm going to read my Bible. And then what happens is, that first night, you're like, I'm going to read it double tomorrow. I'm a little tired tonight. And then, you know, the next night, you'll be like, I'm just going to read a half. And then I'll read 3.5 tomorrow. I've been there. Same way with giving. It needs to be planned and you can't get behind. Right, I'm just telling you, it needs to be planned. That's why Paul said upon the first day of the week, it needs to be planned. The same thing will happen to you. You'll get overwhelmed and you'll be like, wow, we're so far behind. Then just start where you're at. Right? Just start where you're at and take baby steps of faithfulness to God in all of these things. In all of the things I talked about. Truth, time, talent, and treasure. It needs to be planned. Secondly, it needs to be personal. It needs to be personal. Every single person in this room, All the kids. Did you get any money this past year? You did. How much? See? I'm going to teach you Microsoft Excel. I'm not. But here's what I want to tell you. Every single person. Did you get money this year? A lot. Meads are loaded, I know. I'm just kidding. Did you get money this year? You know, I'm just telling you, I don't know this, but you need to plan when you get money, how you're going to respond to the Lord, right? Because I know what happens. If you don't plan it, all of a sudden you're like, $50. You're like, you know, you're so excited and you're like, you act like 50 bucks is like 10,000 to us. You're like, 50. Mom, Dad, I'm moving out. It may be a few months that I might run out of money, but 50 bucks. If you don't plan it and it's not personal with you, I'm not interested in your money. God says there's some kind of attachment from your heart to your wallet. Practice it when you're young, and when you're older, it won't be an issue. I remember I was working at McDonald's. And it's easy to tithe off McDonald's. 13 cents or something, you know. I mean, you guys know this, you know. You know how much they paid me minimum wage back in the day? $3.35 an hour. Whoa. You know, overtime was like $5. They wouldn't want to pay you overtime back in the day, right? So, you know, that tithe was like $1.76, you know, or something. And so, but if I learned to tithe at McDonald's, I learned to give at McDonald's, and I learned to be generous at McDonald's, then guess what? When I took a job, it was already planned. It was already done. I knew when I took a job, it's just the way it is. I'm just going to give to the Lord because it's planned and it's personal. Paul says this. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Now, I do love this. You see this? As God has prospered him. It needs to be planned, personal, proportionate, as God has prospered him. Now, I want to tell you this. I teach my children this. And I told my kids. Now, I'm about to lose one here. And so, lose one. No, I'm about to gain one. That's the way to look at it. I'm about to gain one. No, really not. I told my kids, I said, I want you to mark your envelope when you give. And then I want to see your statement at the end of the year. How dare you do that, Dad? I'm training them. I'm like, you know, and so I'm training them and I'm holding them accountable and I want to teach them you need to be generous. You know, it's as God has prospered. Do you know this? For some of you, 10% would be overwhelming. I told you, I've dealt with a family that had a family of seven, five kids, a mom and dad. He made $17,000 a year. I wasn't putting him on the 40% giving plan. For him to tithe was... And I told him to. This is 20 years ago. So I wasn't a pastor. I had no motive. I just told him this. I said, you need to get a second job. So I told him. And I said, you need to give to the Lord. And I said, if you can't handle 10%, you should give 2. You should give 4. You should give 5. You should have a plan. God says, as God has prospered. Let me tell you, those were tough conversations. Because I also had to deal with things that said, and you need to get car insurance. And you need to do this, right? Because life is expensive, but I didn't want him to get arrested and then put in jail and not provide for his family. So you know this? Here's what I'm telling you. I don't think God tells you this, so this is like, you know, this is the heretical preacher. It is... As God has prospered, I believe the standard, and you'll hear me preach this in the future, is the tithe. The word tithe means 10%. You can't give 10, give 2%. I'm not worried about this ministry. I'm not. It's because God says there's an attachment to your heart. And I'll show you in the Bible why you want me to preach this so that you know the truth and so you're not fooled. It's not because I want you to put money in the offering. I promise you, it's more fun to watch God deliver and God to intervene than it is to watch good-hearted people give their money. But God said give it. And that's why. So give as God has prospered, right? So just give as God has prospered. I will tell you this, as God blesses you, as I got older, I did not feel comfortable being on the 10% plan. God would give me a raise. I thought, I'm going to give you a raise. And it was all in my heart. And husbands, here's what I want to tell you this. Tell your wives what you give. This is important. Here's why. You're going to die before them. You want your wives to be givers. You want your wives to be generous. You want your wives to know what you're giving. Bring your wives in and say, here's what we're giving. And I know what they're going to say. I hate that stuff. I don't want to talk about it. We're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about it. And you want to teach them. You want to teach them to be generous, right? And because here's what we do with our wives. You know, they go to Walmart and we're like, what? You bought what? I can't believe that, right? And so they're always like sneaking in with the bags, right? That shouldn't be that funny, but I thought it might be. It's like, that's too much reality for us, right? It is. And so we need to make our wives part of that so that when we die, and we're going to die before them because they're so hard on us, and thank you. That's a joke, just I better tell that so people know I'm kidding. They need to give as well. And I'll tell you this, God wants widows to give, right? Some of the greatest giving examples in the Bible is the widow's mite, right? She gave all that she hath. You remember this, in Israel they would have the kind of an urn where they would throw their offering in. So, you know, when they would come, they'd be like, join, 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 join. So the rich guy would be like, you know, so then when the widow's mite came in, toink, everybody's like, and then Jesus says, she's given more than them because she's given all she has. And he didn't go up to her and say, don't give. We need to learn to give, but it's as God has prospered us, right? It's as God has prospered us. And so that's a great principle. Don't forget that, but don't use that to be a stingy. And then finally, it needs to be purposeful. You'll see this here in the end of verse 2. He says, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. We need to make sure that we are, you know, a little bit, you know, planned, a little bit personal, proportionate, and then purposeful is we give because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is important. I know 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 2 is dealing more with the financial giving. But remember this. What we started with is we started with truth, time, talent, and treasure. Truth, time, talent, and treasure. That's what you should see your life increasing with, right? Truth, time, talent, and treasure. Are you giving more, better, greater ownership to truth? Are you owning the truth better? Are you managing your time better? Are you using your talents for the Lord for more eternal things? And are you using your treasure? That's what a steward is. We'll have many weeks to come where we'll delve into maybe some specific stories in the Bible, some specific examples, but this is the overview of stewardship. Stewardship is about ownership. Are you owning what God has given you, and are you using it for His glory and His honor? Let's pray.